Genesis chapter 23, and Sarah was 120 years old. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died, verse 2, in Kirjath Arba, and the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before the dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, I've always enjoyed this portion of Genesis. It's interesting that Genesis 23 and Genesis 24, we have both a funeral and a wedding. We have the death of Sarah in chapter 23, and we have the wedding, so to speak, of Isaac and Rebekah. Life is full of ups and downs. It's interesting that when Israel would go into the promised land, it was said that that land was a land of hills and valleys. Life is a land of hills and valleys. There are the mountain peaks, there's the weddings, you know, and everybody's happy and excited, and, you know, isn't this wonderful? And then there's the funerals, there's the times of bereavement and grief and the loss of those whom we love. And so we have the interesting kind of a balance there in chapter 23 and chapter 24. But the neat thing is that because Abraham was a man of faith, that his faith in God sustained him through these times. Whether he was burying his wife or seeing his son married, his faith in God carried him through all of these times. And so we find that Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And the repetition because of Adam and Eve's sin that came into the world still yet affecting mankind, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. The Bible tells us that life is brief. It supports the truth of the brevity of life. Describes life as being like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Many times we see the smoke coming out of a stack and we see it billowing thick and white, and then all of a sudden it just dissipates, you know, and it's gone. There's nothing there. The Bible says that life is like a flower. It springs up fresh in the morning and then it withers with the noon heat. The Bible very clearly teaches the brevity of life. And when you're young, I read the little poem last week about, you know, when I was young and how life went slow, and then I'm middle age and life ran and went faster, and then you get old and then there's just seems to be, you know, no time left at all. It's funny how when you get older, how fast time goes. Remember when you were in elementary school and it seemed like each year that you'd go through a grade, it just seemed like forever, a lifetime. I'll never be a fifth grader. I'll never be a sixth grader, you know. Wow, you know, seventh grade back in my day was called junior high, you know, and, you know, you'd go into your junior, oh, wow, I'm cool now, man, you know, I'm in junior high. And, but it still seemed that things move very slowly, and it just seemed like, you know, forever you're in high school. Then you get out of high school, and maybe you went to college, or maybe like me, you went surfing for a while, you know, and whatever, but it doesn't seem like life still doesn't move that fast. And then you have children and you get married and have children, or the other way around kind of a thing. So the way I meant to say it. You get married, then you have kids, and it seems like forever you're in diapers. You're not in diapers, your kids are in diapers. You know, and if you spread it out, I don't know how many years, man, I mean a long time we had diapers around our house. And, you know, it's just, well, will we ever see the end of diapers in the Miller house? And this past July, my oldest daughter was married, and we had a wedding in the Miller house. And it's just, you know, I woke up the morning of the wedding, and people, oh, did you cry? You know, well, I didn't cry at the wedding, but I woke up early that morning, and in my mind, I remembered so vividly, and I could see the day we brought Sarah home from the hospital. And I just remembered it like it was yesterday. I was holding this little girl, this baby girl, in my hand, and we were bringing her home from the hospital. And we woke up the day of the wedding, and I thought about that and began to just kind of weep as I thought, man, where did it go? Where did the years go? They just passed so rapidly and so quickly. And the older you get, you seem to learn how to slow down a little bit and enjoy the children, you know. And yesterday we were talking with one of the fellows here in our church that is enjoying their grandchildren. And the reality starting to hit me like, wow, I could be a grandfather now, you know. And it's got kind of a mixed blessing, you know, the thought, I'm a grandpa, but, you know, you can take the kids and spoil them and go get donuts and do fun stuff, you know. And just the quickness of life passing by. And the reality, you know, of just how rapidly it goes. And the next thing you know, you're standing there at the grave and you're burying your wife, you know, of 37 years. Your husband of 50 years. Last week I had a couple of funerals in 1 week. Both situations where people had been married for many, 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 many years. And just the ups and the downs and the reality of life. But not only does the Bible teach us that life is brief, the Bible teaches, and there's no secret about this, that death is universal. Death is universal. The book of Job, it says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death and can save his soul from the hand of the grave? The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It is so sure that one day we will die. And I realize that if the Lord should tarry, that eventually, you know, you'll be burying a spouse, or that spouse will be burying you, or your children will bury you. It's something that we're all going to deal with. And many of you have already had to bury parents or other loved ones. It's a reality of life. And one of the smartest things that we can do, obviously, is that we can be prepared for death. Abraham's faith prepared him. Sarah's faith prepared her. You see a contrast with Abraham's grief and mourning over Sarah with, no doubt, the people who lived in the land of Canaan, surrounded by pagans and idolatrous people. And I believe that they really saw the difference in Abraham and how he mourned and wept for Sarah. Being a Christian and knowing your loved ones when they die to go to heaven doesn't diminish the emotion and the pain and the sense of loss. You still grieve, you still sorrow. But when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And then he gave us a reason. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And I know that even as I conduct funerals, I see the difference. For those who die in faith, those who know the Lord, those who love the Lord, they grieve, but they do not sorrow as others which have no hope. It's a blessed hope that we will be reunited again one day with our loved ones. And I know that sometimes those words seem like kind of, you know, nice little words that ministers say at all the little funerals about heaven and we'll see him again. But it's not that kind of a human speculation, nice words just to comfort people again. Paul said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So that hope was based on the revelation of God's word. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that based on Scripture, that when we die in Christ, we have hope beyond the grave. It's also based on what we learn in God's Word about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ physically, bodily, rose from the dead. He conquered death. Great Canadian scientist by the name of Hardy once said, I just want to ask two questions. Has anyone ever cheated death And secondly, have they made a way for me to do the same? The answer is yes to both questions. Jesus Christ cheated death, conquered death, and he made a way for us to do the same. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What an awesome thing. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. So here we see Abraham burying his beloved wife, Sarah. He mourned for her. He wept for her. And Abraham stood up before his dead and he spoke to the sons of Heth. Now, he's going to buy the cave of Machpelah, which is in the area known as Hebron. Today, this is in a part of the West Bank that is a real hot spot between the Palestinians and the Jews. And sadly, if you tour Israel today, you can't really even visit this area. It's just far too dangerous. But both the Jews and both the Palestinians recognize Abraham and Sarah, and they both kind of venerate them and have this cave there, this burial ground. The only place that Abraham ever purchased or bought was a place to bury his dead. God said, you have the whole land, it's all before you, it's all yours. But the first thing he really actually owned and the only thing he really bought was a place to bury his dead, the burial ground where he placed his beloved wife, Sarah. But be ready for death. Be ready for death. It's the most important thing that you can ever do. Be ready to die yourself. And secondly, be ready to accept the death of others that you love in the family or friends, whoever, but to be able to just, you know, commit that to the Lord and to know that it's in the Lord's hands. So, he said, I'm a stranger. He still had that pilgrim mentality. I'm a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so the children of Heth answered Abraham and said unto him, Hear is my Lord, verse 6, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee the sepulchre, but thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and he bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. Now, as you go through this negotiation between Abraham and the children of Heth, notice how businesslike and proper and courteous and polite Abraham was. And they wanted to give him the burial place, but no, he wanted to purchase it from them. And so he communed with them, verse 8, saying, If it be in your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me of Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, that he which he hath in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for possession for a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went out of the gate of the city, saying, No, my Lord, hear me, that the field I give thee, I will give it to thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of the people, I give it to thee to bury there thy dead. And again Abraham bowed himself, verse 12, before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron, the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered again Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with a merchant and with a field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, in the field of the cave, which was therein, and all of the trees that were in the field and all that is in the borders around about were made sure. So he purchased this whole area and this cave in order to bury his wife. Unto Abraham, for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession and for a burying place for by the sons of Heth. Now, it's interesting that this same cave would be the burial place of Abraham. The same cave would be the burial place of Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob, but not Rachel. She would be buried in Bethlehem. She would die in Bethlehem and she would be buried in that spot. So in faith, in anticipation of the resurrection and the future life, Abraham buried his wife. Now, let me just touch on the subject of burial versus cremation. The Bible does not really teach one or the other, but I can just share with you some observations. In the Bible, you find no reference to any men or women of faith being cremated. It wasn't something the Hebrews did. They physically buried their dead. The only references to cremation would be in the case of the wicked or the ungodly. Now, I don't say that to freak anybody out, and I hope we're all adult enough and grown up enough to be able to handle this and not, you know, freak out. The idea of burying the dead has both a Hebrew and Christian origin. The idea of cremation has more of a pagan origin that emphasizes the unimportance, I would say, or the lack of emphasis on the body and the redemption of the body. The reason in Christianity we bury is because of the emphasis on the resurrection of the body. Now, before I go any further, let me make it very, very clear that whether a person's cremated or buried has nothing to do with their eternal destiny. So rest assured. Oh, you know, we cremated my mother. Oh, no. Has nothing to do with their eternal destiny. Has nothing to do with that. You say, well, no, you know, what's the big deal? Well, it isn't really a big deal, but the idea there is that it's used as a witness and a testimony. It's used as a witness and a testimony that we believe in the resurrection. The word cemetery means resting place. The Bible uses a metaphor for the dead in Christ, that of sleep. Our loved ones who die in Christ have fallen asleep. So the image there, or the picture there that continues to be conveyed is that they're asleep, we put them in a resting place. And we do that in faith, in hope and anticipation of the resurrection. And the resurrection is that time when they will be awakened. The dead in Christ shall rise first, Paul says. Then this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality. At the rapture, there's the resurrection of the dead and the translation of the living. So when a Christian dies, they fall asleep in Christ. If there's a physical burial, you lower their body into the ground, and I've done this hundreds of times. You say we've done this in faith and hope and anticipation of the resurrection. And the doctrine in Christianity, this you can't argue with. And the doctrine of Christianity is of the redemption of the body. In Eastern mysticism, it's the de-emphasis of the body and only, you know, the emphasis on the spirit and the inner man and the spiritual realm. And that was kind of a Gnostic kind of a thought or concept. But in Christianity, our salvation is body, soul, and spirit. It's the whole person. And we're waiting for the redemption of the body. And so it's that anticipation. So I see physical burial as just kind of a picture, like a communion wafer or a cracker when we have communion. It's not actually the body of Jesus, but it pictures that. The cup is not actually the blood of Jesus, but it conveys that and pictures that. The person's not there. It's just the tent. This tent is dissolved. You say, well, what about people that are eaten by sharks? Well, they don't get to have a burial in a burial, but it does not affect their eternal destiny. Nor does it affect their resurrection. If someone could eat eaten by a shark or whatever, blown up in an explosion, God doesn't go, oh man, bummer. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I was going to resurrect him. Now everything's all messed up. Or when the body decomposes, and there's really not a whole lot left, it doesn't really create a problem for God. Resurrection is not reconstruction. Our minds think too much in terms of its reconstruction. It is not. It is a resurrection. And Paul likens it in 1 Corinthians 15 to like a tulip bulb. You put a tulip bulb in the ground. I guess you got to put them in the right way at the right time of the year, at the right depth and all that stuff. But you put the tulip bulb in the ground, and then at the right time of the year, what comes up out of the ground? A tulip bulb? No. A beautiful flower. So our bodies are like that tulip bulb. We place them in the ground. What comes out of the ground isn't the body that was planted, but a resurrection body, a new body. It's related to the old body, but it's a new and improved you. It's a glorified body. So what a wonderful thing that is. So we lay our loved ones in the grave and we anticipate the resurrection and we look forward to that time when the Lord shall come. Now I know that sometimes money is a factor, time is a factor, other issues are a factor, are people's requests are a factor, do you want to honor what they've requested? That's all fine. It's all groovy-doovy. But that's my two cents on burial versus cremation. And the bottom line is to remember that it has nothing, absolutely, does it affect a person's eternal destiny. It only has to do with the image and the conveying of the witness and the concept of, our loved ones have died in Christ and we're anticipating the resurrection of the dead. Genesis ends with a full tomb. The Gospels end with an empty tomb. I like that. The book of Genesis ends with a tomb full, and the Gospels end with a tomb that is empty, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he finally purchased the cave of Machpelah, and there Abraham, grieving for his wife Sarah, buried her there. Now in chapter 24, we move from a funeral to a wedding. And so this is the happy chapter after the death of his wife. And so Abraham was old and well stricken in age. I like that. What a great, great, great way to refer to I'm well stricken in age. He was 140 years old. That's getting up there. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Isn't that great? And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Now, as we go through this story, we're going to bring out some of the lessons and the pictures that are hidden here in this story. Let me kind of give you a hint to look for these things, and I'll bring them up as we go through different points. But what we're going to see developing is the story of a bride for Isaac. Now, the last time we saw Isaac was on Mount Moriah when Abraham was asked to offer him there as a sacrifice. And Abraham lifted up the knife. He's going to plunge it into his son. God stopped him. He saw the ram in the bushes, and he substituted the ram for his son. Well, Isaac's not mentioned in chapter 23. We won't see Isaac in chapter 24 till the end of the chapter, until Rebekah the bride has come and they're joined together in the wedding. So what we see now is a picture. And if you've never had this pointed out to you, this is a very, very cool thought. It can be a whole new cool thing to discover in the Bible, in that the servant here, not named in verse 22, becomes a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is working in the world to draw sinners to Jesus Christ and to form the bride, the body of Christ. So Abraham, a type of God the Father, or a picture of type to follow God the Father, illustrate God the Father, sending the Holy Spirit into the world to bring out a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, in this case, Isaac. So the servant, all the way through this chapter, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he's getting a bride, and in this case, it's interesting that he goes to the land of his forefathers and gets a bride, not of the Canaanites, but it was for, and he brings the bride, Rebekah, unto Isaac, a picture of the church. She will be a picture of the church being brought to Isaac, who is a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, this eldest servant is not named in verse 2, but in chapter 15, verse 2, and we're assuming it's the same servant, is Eleazar. And which is interesting that his name actually means God's helper. And the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, the Parakletos, which is a helper who comes alongside to help us. So Abraham made his servant swear, "Don't get one of those crazy Canaanite gals for my son. You know, they're wild women, you know. We got to go somewhere and get some godly women and find the right, you know, girl for my son." So he's concerned, you know, Sarah's gone. She's not around to help in these matters anymore, you know, and I got to get him hitched, you know. It's about time. He's about 40. It's time that he gets married. So swear to me that you won't let him marry one of these, you know, cursed Canaanites. We got to maintain this separation. You also see some lessons, too, for you single folk out there tonight on the idea of God bringing the right person into your life. Here we have this truth that if you're a believer, don't marry a Canaanite. Don't go looking for a Canaanite, you know. You go out beating the bushes looking for someone to marry. You'll find someone that looks like they've been beat out of a bush. Don't go looking in the places, you know, where the Canaanites dwell. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what in common hath light with darkness?" Or Christ would be Belial. Most important thing you can do as a Christian is pray for and trust God to bring a solid, committed, godly Christian mate for you to marry. That is the most important. Don't fool around, play around, waste your time with somebody that doesn't love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind. And the important thing is that you be that kind of person as well. I meet carnal Christians that want to marry spiritual Christians. And I just tell you, it ain't going to happen. Because if you meet a spiritual person, they won't want to marry you because you're carnal. So you need to become a godly person in order to be able to attract a godly person. It's very, very important. Now, he says to his servant, "You need to go to my country and to my kindred," verse 4, "and you need to take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Well, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land? Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou comest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware, lest thou bring my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land,' And he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence. Notice Abraham's faith. No, you don't have to take Isaac there. You know, God is going to provide for you a wife. So it's the promise of the future and the faith that God will provide for us. And we need to trust God the same. Now, if the woman, verse 8, will not be willing to follow you, then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of his master. Abraham was very rich. He had camels and herds and men servants and maid servants. You're going to see all the loot that Eleazar the servant took with him. He took these 10 camels of his master and he departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and he went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. Those were possessions he would take for the dowry for the new bride. It was a 500-mile trek. Now, can you imagine 500 miles on the back of a camel? Never ridden a camel. Don't have any desire to ride a camel. Last time I rode a horse, I said, I'll never do this again, let alone a camel. 500 miles, you know. No Days Inn to stay at, no Ramada Inns or anything like that, or Hilton's, nothing like that. Just a very rigorous, very difficult journey. And so he made his camels to kneel down without of the city. So the between verse 10 and verse 11, a great deal of time lapsed, and he's all of a sudden where he needed to be. He kneels his camels down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening and the time when the women, when they go out to draw the water. Now, if you're looking for a wife, where do you go? You know, you don't go to the, you know, bar or the disco or the line dancing place or whatever, you know. You go to the well. That's where the women came. They all came out and to draw the water. And it's like, oh, there's a nice looking one right there. You know? So he gathered by the well, and the women were all coming to draw their water. And he said, the servant offers up this prayer in verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And this servant all through this chapter is like the ideal servant. As I said, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit, and his focus is on Abraham. The focus there, the prayer that was no doubt uttered from his heart for Abraham's sake. Behold, I stand here, verse 13, by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city, they come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she will say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also, and let the same be she that hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, the servant comes to the well, the women are all coming to draw, and he utters a prayer. And you're going to see God immediately answers prayer. You know, isn't it neat when God answers prayer that quickly? Sometimes God says, delay. God says, no. God says, wait. God says, not right now. God says, you know, I'll answer it, but I'll give you something different than you ask. But when we ask, and we ask in faith, and it's a prayer from our heart, and God answers prayer, it's a wonderful thing. So here's another little point for those of you that are single and praying that God would bring the right person. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever and get on your knees and pray, oh God, provide. Find a place to really storm the gates of heaven, you know. And the older you get, the more desperate you get, you know, I guess. God! And I mean that in all sincerity. I really believe God will provide. You need to just trust Him. But there's nothing wrong with petitioning Him and calling out to Him, Lord, you know, you've given me this desire. for a maid, and I just pray that you would provide. And you make it a matter of prayer. And then you wait for God's appointed time. And then if God, you know, works things out, you trust Him and you just commit it to Him. You might add another thought here that Eleazar kind of put the girl to a test. When she comes to draw water, if she offers to give me a drink, or I ask her for it and she gives me a drink, if she offers to draw water for my camels, whoo, that's the girl. Any girl that would take the time to water all of these camels, and if I'm correct, a camel can drink 20 gallons of water. I don't know how many camels there were, about 6 camels, 20 gallons. That's quite an ordeal. She's a woman you want to get a hold of. That's going to be a score, you know. That's the way to go. I think it's important as you're courting or dating or whatever you want to call it. You know, there's such a debate going on today about, you know, I kiss dating goodbye or whatever. Okay. Don't call it dating. Just call it hanging out or do whatever you want to do. But I think you should observe people from a distance and, you know, get to know them. And you know, this is a person that has a servant's heart. This is a person that's, you know, faithful and committed to the Lord. And you can see a lot of godly qualities in that individual. I do agree that you don't really get to know someone better by making out in the back of the car. You know, you know, like, wow, we kissed for an hour and I just know her so well now. Yeah, sure. I don't think it works that way. You know, get to know her at church or in service. Serve the Lord together. Go street witnessing together. Teach in Sunday school. Just serve the Lord together. And find out that they or she or he, they have a servant's heart. You know, their priorities, their values. Put them to the test. See them in good times and bad times, ups and downs, and get to know them. I don't understand these people that, you know, they meet, they date, they get engaged, and they get married all in about 3 weeks. I know that it can happen. You know, J. Vernon McGee met his wife and was married in a couple months, and all these stories like, that's great, but I mean, that doesn't happen. I mean, it's happened to J. Vernon McGee, but maybe I don't know about anybody else. It can be dangerous. It takes time to get to know a person. You can be married for years, and you're still looking at them thinking, oh, no, I don't know about it. Do I really know this person? Who is this man, you know? Put them to the test. Find out if they'll water the camels. Find out if they'll mow the lawn, you know, and do kinds of, I'm just kidding, but I mean, just take some time to test them. So he offers this prayer, and if that happens, I know that you've showed kindness unto thy master. And I think it's important that you have absolute knowledge that this is the right person for me. And so verse 15, it came to pass that before he had done speaking, catch that, isn't that cool? Before he'd even done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. I skip chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. There's a reference there. Actually, in that section of Genesis, it's kind of like Abraham gets news from home. If you go back there for just a moment, it came to pass that after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, and so we have the same individuals referred to there, she hath also borne children unto thy brother, Abram's brother. And dig the names of these guys in verse 21, Huz and Buzz. Hey, good-looking kids you got there. What's her name? This is Huzz and this is Buzz. But they were related and relatives of Abraham. So going back to chapter 24, this servant lighted right upon the very family of Abraham. Now the damsel, to add to the coolness of the whole thing, she was very fair to look upon and a virgin. It's like, yes, this is coming together. neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher, and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her. He probably saw the good-looking one and just took off after her, thought, I'll give that one the test first. He said unto her, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hastened, and she let down her pitcher upon her hand, and she gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him to drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all of his camels. You know the servant's getting pretty stoked right now. He's thinking, yes, all this way, and look at how God has answered prayer. And so the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and a half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? He gave her these bracelets and, you know, earrings, and then he said, can we stay at your house? You got room at your place? Can we crash there? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room for you to lodge in. And notice, the man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. He said, praise God. Thank you, Lord. His job was almost complete. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left his destitute my master for his mercy of his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So we see God's providential working. We see how God, just in the circumstances, as he prayed, as he committed it to the Lord, as he, you know, just kind of tested the waters and took a little step, you know, can I have a drink? Sure, you can have a drink, and I'll water all your camels. And he's like, yeah, this is cool. He's getting all excited, and she watered the camels. And then he says, whose daughter are you? And he finds out that she's related to his master. And this really completely just blew his mind. The wonderful providential care and provision of God. God working supernaturally, naturally. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Isn't that great? Trust in the Lord. Do with all your heart and just commit your way unto the Lord, and he shall lead you and he'll guide you and he'll take care of you and he'll provide. And so Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And so he ran out unto the man, unto the well. He actually saw the jewelry. We're going to see that Laban represents the carnal Christian. He saw the Rolex watch and the nice things, and whoa, where'd you get that? Guy down there at the well, going, where is he? He took off, you know, I want to go meet him. Hey, come on in, stay with us. You know, God bless you, brother. Come stay at our house. You know, it's like, hey, this guy's loaded, man. Just invite him to stick around. So Laman, representing the carnal Christian, his focus was on the gifts. It came to pass that when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, and he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have provided, or I have prepared the house and room for thy candles, camels. And the man came unto the house and ungirded his camels, not candles. And he gave him straw and poverty for his camels and the water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set food before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. The servant wanted to make sure they knew why he had come. He wanted to keep the project of the bride moving along. Now he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master. Now, no doubt the family had gotten very little word about Abraham, and now this is kind of like word from a far country on how old Abraham's doing. So the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and to him hath he given all that he has. Now I got to stop there for just a moment. I told you that the servant reminds us or pictures the Holy Spirit. Here it is so fitting to see how the servant speaks of the glories of his master and the glories of Abraham. The Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit has come into the world to glorify Jesus Christ. That the work of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify the believer, but to glorify Jesus Christ. When he has come, Jesus said, he will glorify me. And when the Holy Spirit is working, and when the Holy Spirit is speaking, he brings glory to God and glory to Jesus Christ. And he speaks of the glories of the Lord. Unto him hath he given all that he has. Now, he said, my master made me swear, verse 37, that I would not take a wife of the sons of the daughters of Canaanite. Now, you can read from verse 37 down to verse 48 when you get a chance. All it does is just repeat the whole little dialogue between Abraham and the servant, Eleazar, when he commissioned him and sent him out. So Eleazar just kind of repeats to Rebekah's family the whole story. He just brings them up to snuff on what is going on. So in verse 49, he says, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So what do you say? What do you say? Can Rebekah come and be the wife of my master's son Isaac? Then Laman of Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, we cannot speak unto thee bad or good. So here's the confirmation from others. You know, is this the right relationship? Is this, are they for each other? Well, you know, others confirm. Others feel that God is in this. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son wife as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, that again he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and remnant and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. I'm sure Laban's getting pretty excited about that. And they did eat and they drank, and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. Now, again here, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come to bring his gifts. Laman was occupied with the servant and his gifts. The focus should be the giver of the gifts. The gifts are wonderful. The gifts are a blessing. But we should worship the giver of the gifts. And so our brother, Laman, verse 55, and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at the least for 10 days. And after that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go unto my master. Carnal Christian will always hold you back, try to hold back the believer for serving the Lord. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go unto my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So the Spirit calling the damsel. And so they called Rebekah and said unto her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. That is so cool. She hasn't seen him. She didn't say, you got a picture of this dude? Is he tall, dark, and handsome, you know? Does he have a goatee? I mean, what does he look like? Silver tooth? I mean, what's the deal with this guy? You know, they couldn't get on the internet, you know, and a website, you know, the Isaac website, you know, and check him out. I mean, they just never seen. And this guy just showed up out of nowhere a few, you know, that day. And the thought there to me is so amazing. The Bible says that whom having not seen you love, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've never seen Jesus. I don't think any of you have ever seen Jesus. But yet you love him. You love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your... He's the most important person in your whole life. You're totally committed and dedicated to Jesus. You know, he's the love of your life, but you've never seen him. What an interesting thought. But you're willing to give your life to him and to follow him. And yet one day you will be reunited with Jesus Christ. The Bible says right now we see through a glass dimly. But then one day we will see him face to face. One day we will be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing that will be. And so Rebekah's willingness as a type of the church to follow the Spirit's leading and to be joined unto Isaac. And so they sent away Rebekah, verse 59, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. What a great way to send her off. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And so Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah, and he went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahoroi. And he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate. Now, here's the cool thing, that Isaac was praying as well. The servant was praying, and Isaac was praying. So here they are both praying, and Isaac's out in the field, and he's just thinking, man, can you imagine the guy's waiting for his wife, and the servant went to get her, and he's thinking, man, I hope this guy's got good taste, and you know, bits the right girl, you know, and he doesn't bring back a dud, you know, and he's just like, shoosh. He's praying and seeking the Lord. He lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Man, his heart starts to beat. Oh, he's all excited. Camels are coming, and they hopefully have my wife with them. And so Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lit it off her camel. I mean, she came off the camel. She has said unto the servant, What man is this that is walking in the field to meet us? I think she saw him, you know, he was good looking, and she's saying, I hope that's the dude. And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took her veil and she covered herself. The church being ready. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And notice it says, he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the second time you find the word love in the Bible. He loved her. This was true love. This is one of the great love stories of the Bible. The arrangement was made by the father, brought together by the servant. So if you want a marriage so-called made in heaven, let God put it together. Trust in the Lord. Let God bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you. And then in the picture of Christ in the church, what a beautiful picture that is. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit given as an engagement ring. It's a down payment. One day the Lord will come and take us home to be with Him, and we will be united with our heavenly bridegroom as the church. Father, thank you for this beautiful story in the Old Testament. As we see Abraham bearing his beloved wife Sarah, as we see the servant bringing the wife for Isaac, we thank you, Lord, that through the hills and the valleys of our lives, that you're with us, you guide us, you provide for us. That we can, like Abraham, walk by faith and live by faith and trust you to be our provider. Lord, we commit our way to you. We trust in you. Pray, Lord, for those that are single tonight. And Lord, that you would provide the right person for them at the right time. Lord, that you would bless them. Fill their heart, Lord, with trust and faith in you. And Lord, we just simply ask that in the right time, the right person, that you would provide, that you would be our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, that you would be glorified. And Lord, that we as the church would love you even though we haven't seen you, be willing to follow wherever your Spirit leads. Lord, that we would be prepared for your coming. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agrees that. Amen.